Miss Rayleigh, God bless you. I love that song. I've sung that song many times in my devotion times, and it's a great old song, and I appreciate the special tonight. For about a year, I have been seeking God's will, and I've been chasing after another staff member to fill a position that's been vacant here at our church for some time. And I had been doing most of the work on my own. I'd been chasing somebody. And finally, after about five interviews, God said, "Why don't you stop chasing? Let me send somebody." So I stopped. I haven't interviewed a single person in months and months and months. I said, "Okay, God, you send somebody." Well, God sent somebody. And I was thrilled when I talked with Brother Quentin Thompson. Brother Quentin, his home pastor is Brother Doug Duffett. Brother Duffett, if you'll remember, was in our church for a while he was here having hip replacement. He's from Fairbanks, Alaska. And talked to Brother Duffett, and just a delightful man, and got to chit-chat with Brother Duffett about Brother Quentin. Everybody I talked to, Brother Duffett and all the men that Brother Quentin has been associated with gave nothing but high remarks and high regard. Brother Quentin has pastored before. He has helped start churches. He's been on the mission field. He's helped start bus routes. He's done just a little bit of everything. And I think he's the man for the job. And his job here around our church will be handling a lot of our evangelistic outreach. He'll be working some with our buses and with our soul-winning ministries. He'll be working with our Sunday school. And then a third part of his job, he'll be working as Brother Sam Reed's assistant with the college. And he'll be helping out with the recruiting and things like that. But I wanted you to get acquainted with him. He's a delightful young man. I hope that you'll get better acquainted with him. But I wanted you to get more acquainted with him. So I asked him to preach tonight. And so he's going to come, and bring the Word of God to us and preach to us what God has laid on his heart. And then after the service, and I'll have him stand down here, you come and introduce yourself and welcome him to our church staff. And I believe that he's God's man for this position. And the reason I know that is because God sent him. I didn't go looking for him. And usually when God sends somebody to you, that's the guy. And so I want you to pray for Brother Quentin. And Brother Quentin, God bless you.
Thank you. Welcome to Trinity Baptist Church. Come preach to us. God bless you.
All right. Well, I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited about the opportunity to serve in this place. Just the testimony that this church has, not only here in Texas, but now even up in Alaska. My pastor, he was absolutely thrilled when he heard that the opportunity arose for me to be a part of this church. I know that during his time here, you all were such an encouragement to him and a blessing to him, and he was just excited about that. I was just speaking to him recently, and I am from Fairbanks, Alaska, born and raised, and I am excited to be in Texas, where right now I heard a lot of people as we're walking over from the teachers' meeting complain about the cold. I love it. Pastor Duffett sent me a text back a week ago or so, and it said there on one of those things you take on the iPhone, it said 57 below zero. And at that time, I looked at that, and I texted him back and said, there's a 110-degree difference in where I am and where you are right now. So I love Alaska. I'm glad to be from there, but I'm glad I'm not there right now. Let's just say that much. I'm excited. I'm not going to tell you all about my testimony. I don't have time. The Lord has given me a message that I'd like to share with you tonight. But I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to get to know many of you. During the last, I guess it was December, when I first initially had spoken with the pastor and just began praying. We've been praying for weeks now. I was working at Belmead Calvary and Waco, as well as doing evangelism and such. So there was a time as we prayed and we seek the Lord's will, and I kind of was able to hang around here a little more and get a sense of the ministry, get a sense of the church, as well as get to know Brother Lassiter and the staff. And I'm excited that the Lord has opened this door. I'm excited to be a part of this ministry and to be working with you all. So if you have your Bibles tonight, why don't you go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. When you found your place, why don't we stand for the reading of the Word of God. As I was praying and preparing for this night, I thought about your theme for the year, which is character under construction. Character under construction, conforming to the image of Christ. And the theme being building and constructing our lives and our character and those things in our lives that we might best be able to serve the Lord. And the Lord showed me as I read and was studying there in the book of Nehemiah, gave me a message that I want to share with you tonight about building for God. Building for God. Let's go ahead and start reading in verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and asked them according to the Jews that had escaped, which were left in the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. Verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity and there is the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down, wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I pray as we look into the story of Nehemiah, and we look at, Lord, building for you, and we think about this church and the ministry and all that, Lord, you've done in this place and with this people. I pray as we look into your word and we see what you have for us tonight, Lord, that you'd help us be able to take these lessons from the book of Nehemiah and apply them to ourselves and our lives and to our church and this ministry, that we may be able to build something great, Lord, for you in this place. I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this service. And if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon their heart and that, Lord, they'd be able to see your grace and mercy and that's so freely offered to them even tonight, and they would accept you as their Savior. Lord, I pray you'd have your will and your way and that your Spirit, Lord, would be in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we see Nehemiah here. Here he's in the palace. We know that the Jews during this time were in captivity. They're in captivity. They're in affliction, but they've been moved all the way, long ways away from their homeland. But the Lord had blessed Nehemiah in that he was a cupbearer for the king. Now, on the bad side of this, the cupbearer for the king was the one that tasted of the portion of the king's meals and drank of his cup, so to see that it was not poisoned or messed with before the king. So it could have been, as we say, a risky sort of position, but we know that the cupbearers in that time were treated very well. And as we see in the book of Nehemiah, he had a good relationship with the king. But yet, as he gets there, he's going about his day, he hears this news that we see that the remnant of the captivity, which of the province, were in great affliction and reproach. And then he also hears the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates of our burned with fire. And he says, as he hears this, he becomes despondent. And he says he sat down, he wept, and he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So we see that we know the story of Nehemiah and how he built and the walls and all that. Anybody who's been in church for any length of time has heard that story. But before he could get to the building, before we even get started in the process of building something for God there in Jerusalem, we see that Nehemiah prayed. He prayed. When he heard of the news, when he heard of the affliction and what had happened to the people of God, it said he was there, he fasted, and he prayed, and he wept before the God of heaven. My first point tonight, if you want to build something for God, you have to have the unyielding prayer. An unyielding prayer. It says, Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." What an amazing promise we have from the Word of God tonight, that if we call unto the Lord, that He will hear us. Oh, I've been to other countries, and I've seen the Muslims as they get down on their prayer rugs three times a day, and they pray toward a God that will never love them. I've been in the Buddhist temple, and I've seen them as they bow before their statue, and they burn incense, and they do all these different things to have their God hear them. But yet their God has ears which cannot hear. It has eyes which cannot see. It will never love them. It will never care for their needs. Oh, I've been to Africa, and I've seen them where they take bones, and they shove it through their face, and they mutilate themselves, and they cut themselves, and they do these dances and these different things and try to appease their vast array of false gods. Think if they hurt themselves enough, if they mutilate themselves enough, their false god will hear them. And I've seen the lengths that they go through. Oh, and I've seen all those in other places and other countries, and they do all these different things to appease their god, a god that's not real. And yet, think about tonight, church, that we are a Christian people, and if you know God as your Savior tonight, God is your Heavenly Father, and He is at your every beck and call, wanting to listen, to help your life, to take care of your problems, to bless your life. Yet, because we don't pray, the altars are empty, our prayer closets are forsaken, and we wonder why America is not going down the tubes tonight, and we wonder why churches are closing, and we wonder why pastors are falling into morality and adultery, and we wonder why God's not blessing this nation like He used to. God would again, if we would get down, we'd pray. Oh, the unyielding prayer of a man. You're not going to be able to build anything for God unless you first get down on your knees and you pray. Oh, we try to do all these things and these philosophies and seminars. We can go to this ministry seminar and learn how to build a ministry and build a church and do all these different things. And they have all these lists and special speakers and all these things that you can do to help optimize your ministry and get it growing and all these things. But all those things are vain unless you pray. Unless you get down on your knees and you seek God and say, "God, would you do something through my life? God, I want a relationship with you." Nehemiah, before he ever got started on the building process, he had to come to a place where he was on his knees begging God to do something in his life, begging God to take care of the problem that was in front of him. I remember the first church that I helped start. It was Oakland, California, Intercity Church. And it was quite an experience. And this is a church planter. I planted several other churches. And I was there. I wanted to learn. I wanted to help him and learn how he did it. And he had been very successful in that. And so I'm excited. I'm a college student, and I'm still in college. I went down there for the summer to help him out. And so I'm looking for, you know, I want to know a secret. I want to know, how did he build these great churches all around here, growing and vibrant? And man, how did he do it? How did he do it? I remember talking to him. I said, hey, what's my first lesson? You know, I'm ready. I'm excited. I'm ready to go. Hey, you know, we're going to do this. There's a 10-step process, a 12-step process. How are we going to get started? He said, okay, come with me. He went to that place that he rented there and the pews and stuff that they set up there. And he said, all right, come on down here. He's like, I'll show you. And he got down on his knees and he started praying. Oh, and he started weeping for the people that had come the week before and the context that he had. He started praying, and we prayed for a long time. I said, wow, that's how you do it. That's great. Wow, that's great. So we got up, and he said, okay, you ready? I was like, I'm ready. He's like, he went to the next pew. Let's get down. He started praying. He started weeping for the city and for those he had talked to and those we would go out and talk to today and the tracks that would go out. And he would just pray and he'd seek the Lord. And we got up, and I said, okay, wow, I'm ready to go sowing. I'm excited. So, okay, this is the next step. Went down the next pew and got down. We started praying. And we did that all around that church building. And I learned the majority of our time, we would spend a lot of time, 8 hours a day out knocking doors, 10 hours a day talking to people and passing out tracts. But he made sure that I realized the most important thing was prayer. And he said, I'd never be able to start this church. I'd never be able to go anywhere unless we get a hold of God, have God's power in this place. Oh, you want your Sunday school class to be sweet to you, and you want to get excited about it, you want it to grow. I tell you what you do once you pray for those people in your Sunday school class. I'm talking about you get that list, and you call them out name by name, and their needs and their wants, and you want to get your excitement of the ministry back. You want to get excited about soul winning again. Well, spend that time in prayer. Spend that time crying out to the Lord for Him to do something in your life and in your ministry. Some water. Ugh. All right. Unyielding prayer of a man. R.A. Torrey said, prayer is not preparation for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And oh, that's so true. Now, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. That was Spurgeon. When it comes down to it, you're not going to build for God in your family. You're not going to build for God in your ministry. You're not going to build for God in this church unless the people of God get together and they pray for God's power upon this place. And I'm not talking about a lackadaisical prayer before a Sunday school class or putting something together as the Saturday the night before you try to get some stuff together. I'm talking about on your knees crying out to God for God to do something in this place. The unyielding prayer of a man. Yet we see that Nehemiah wasn't just content to sit on the sidelines and just pray. As he began to pray and fast and these different things, we see that he wasn't just content to stay there and pray. He got into action as well. Here Nehemiah, it says he goes to the king. The king says, hey, Nehemiah, why are you sad? Why is your face crestfallen? Well, what's wrong with you, man? And Nehemiah began to tell him about this, and Nehemiah began talking to the king, and the king gives him the ability and the funds and the resources to begin to go build the wall in Jerusalem. You know, now Nehemiah wasn't the most qualified man. You think about it, there were those elders of Israel that were there in that country. There were those that were of the line of Aaron and those that were the priests and that looked after the temple. They should have been the ones, the leader of Israel, to step up and try to get something together to go back there. Nehemiah, he was a nobody. But he was willing. And we see here, he was not just content to sit on the sidelines and pray. He said, God, if you can use me, God, I'm not much, but hey, if you can use me, God, I'm willing. God, I'm able. In churches today, all across America, there's people sitting in the pews, and they say, man, I wish I could sing like Sister So-and-so. Oh, man, I wish I could teach like Sister So-and-so, Brother So-and-so. I wish I could go ahead and preach like this guy. I wish I had the talents and abilities of this person or that person. You know, God can use you right where you're at. Oh, God's not limited by your talents or your abilities. God doesn't enable the called. He calls. God doesn't call those with abilities, but He enables those that He calls. And that's the truth tonight. So we see the unyielding prayer of a man. Secondly, we see the uniting of a people. The uniting of a people. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Verse 18. Says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. and also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. We see Nehemiah goes to the people, and he starts telling them his vision. He starts telling them about all that had happened and what the king had done and his prayer life and those things. And it says that they said, "Rise, let us rise up and build." The people united, and so they strengthened their hands for this good work. Oh, it's time for the saints of God in churches in America to get together for the sake of the gospel. Philippians 1:27 says this, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I might hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." It's time for the saints of God to get together for this single goal of sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. And yet we see in churches all over fighting among themselves and issues and divisions and all these things in a church when they're supposed to be together serving the Lord and telling that lost and dying world that's going to hell about what He's done for them. Oh, as I've traveled in evangelism and I've seen a lot of different things and I have a lot of stories. I remember one time I was in a church and the pastor had taken it and he was trying, he had a vision. He had a lot of things he wanted to do and I had been talking to him and he said, "I want you to come in and preach for me." I said, "Sure." And so I'd come there on business meeting night. And as I approached in the door there and I started talking to him, I noticed he was like a little nervous, kind of going back and forth as he's going to the service. He said, "Man, it's going to be a rough one." I said, "What's going on?" He's like, "Business meeting night." And I was like, "Oh, well, okay." He said, "Preacher, I just want to let you know that after you're done speaking, you can just go ahead and go back to the hotel. You don't have to stick around." I said, "Oh, preacher, I can stick around. We can go out." He's like, "Well, I'm just saying you don't have to." He's like, "I'm saying you might not want to." And I said, "Oh, well, I'm going to stick around." And so we got there, and we had the service, and we went down to the business meeting, and as I preached there and shared the Word of God and different things, the crowd was mostly stoic, you know, and I got a little excited, got talking about God's love and God's salvation. The crowd was pretty stoic. They weren't very excited. They just kind of sat there and got a couple nods, and that was about it. It was a pretty dead church. But I tell you what, they came alive during the business meeting. Oh, they were there. They were ready. And they were talking and going through the list and going down through everything of the budget for that year and going through these line items. And they were just, I mean, everyone had something to say. You know, raising their hands, "I want this preacher, I want that preacher." And came down to toilet paper. And this guy stands up and he says, hey, preacher, I've got this guy in the parks department and he can get us a good deal on the guy that they use. And, you know, it's that toilet paper that's so thin you can see through it. You know what I'm talking about? You got to fold it five times before you get enough to use. You know what I'm talking about? So he said, "Man, we can get a great deal on this preacher for this next year. We should get that." And this guy immediately pops up over here. "Wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute, brother. I'm not going to use that. I don't think so. This is God's house. And we should have the four ply. You know, we need to see the best for God's people. We don't want to be skimping on that." And so I said, "Well, this is a joke, right? They're going to stop." No, it starts going back and forth. "Well, this is save money, and this is, they can use this." And this guy stands over. He's going. I thought, well, someone's going to tell him to, you know, pull him down or tell him to stop. But other people started, "Hey, you know, they's right. I size really so-and-so. We need this kind of toilet paper. They're over here. I need to size really so-and-so." And I looked at the pastor. He's already pulled his hair out. And I said, what is this? And so finally they decided, and praise the Lord for what he'd done in that meeting, they decided to go with the four-ply. Bless God. And so they got the four-ply, and amen. But I tell you what, that guy over there that had that idea to save the church all this money, he said, "Well, I'm not going to be wasting that extravagance. I'm just going to bring my own." I sat in the back. I said, "No, no way, no." But I've heard and seen crazier things than that. I know of churches that they decided they were going to do the carpet in a kind of burgundy color, about the colors of this pews. It was really nice carpet. But there were these in the church that wanted a different color, and they wanted a different color scheme in the church, and split the church right down the middle. Oh, I've heard some crazy things. And you all know that you've known people, and you've heard these stories. Hey, the Church of God, what is it for? Why are we together? We're not here to talk about all those little trivial things. We're here for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And you know what? There are going to be those that, well, let's just say this. I am the oldest of a family. I'm the oldest of 9 kids. I'm 26 years old, and the youngest is 6 years old. I know it's crazy. You don't have to tell me that, okay? But I have a lot of brothers and sisters. And big families are fun. and all that. They're great, and we had a great time. But I know within that family, there are those that siblings that I just click with. You ever had a sibling? You know, you click with that sibling. Have you ever had a sibling that you just didn't click with? Seemed going like this all the time. You know, and it just never seemed, hey, but there's some, you know, I see him, and after I'm there for a short time, man, I'm just so glad to see him, but I just want to hug him. And there's others, I don't want to hug him or strangle their little neck. And you've all been there. If you've had siblings, you know about that. But hey, they're your family, and you love them, but some are easier to get along with than others. Just like that is the family of God. There are those that we in the congregation that you just get along with, and you're working with them, and it's just, man, it's just that synergy. It's just so great, and you can work with them and feed off each other, and it's great. And there can be those that you work with in your ministries and in this church that it's every time. And you say, I don't know whether to hug you, sister. And you've all been there. And that's just like a family. There are going to be those that you see eye to eye with. There's going to be those that you don't see eye to eye with. But here's the thing. Those people, as they get together to build the wall, there couldn't be divisions and stripes and all these different things going on where they're building the wall. He said, hey, it's a greater purpose than these little trivial things. He said, hey, don't look at this, don't look at that. Let's get together for the common goal of building this wall for God. And just like that, the people of Trinity Baptist Church need to get together, put aside the little differences, those little trivial things, and get together for the sake of the gospel and realize it's not about us anymore. Oh, and in today's churches, we get this mentality that what can my church do for me? And especially here in Texas, people church hop all the time. And they go to this church, they go to that church, and they go around and they kind of make the circuit. And they go here, they go there, and it's too cold here, so I'm going to go to church that's warmer. The preacher's too loud here, I'm going to go to church that's softer. They go to here, they go, hey, if God's called you to this place, there are going to be times when Brother Lassiter or some of the staff do things you might not agree with. But hey, it's not about you. It's about God, and it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward. And as long as he stays true to the book, and as long as people are coming down this aisle and getting saved and getting baptized, and people are coming, and God's doing a work in this place, why don't you just decide, I'm going to put aside my little differences and get on board. And get on board and see what God might be able to do in this place. I see the uniting of a people. Thirdly, I see the undermining of a project. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. So here, the people of God are together, and they're striving together, and they're doing a work for God. And as soon as they start, we see that problems arise. Verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 4. And it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? And Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and said, even that which they build, a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. You know, there are going to be those, as you decide, hey, I want to build a family for God. I want to build a ministry for God. I want to be in part of this church and build something for God. As soon as you start deciding to do something for God, there are going to be those that come against you. There are going to be those that say things about you that maybe even personally attack you. The Bible says, all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. You know, that's a promise from God. We love the promises about He will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, we love that one. And I talk about the promises of God that He will always love us, and He will provide for our needs. And we love all those promises of God. But just as much a promise as that is that we're going to suffer persecution if we're people of God. Hey, we're just going to have to get used to that. We're just going to have to get used to the idea that there are going to be those out there that as we try to build something for God, they are going to mock our standards. Oh, they're going to mock this King James Bible, and they're going to say, it's not that big of a deal anymore. It's the new modern age. You know, we can use this and we can use that. It's not that big of a deal. It's the same thing. Hey, it's not the same thing. It's not. This Bible is not just inspired, or it's not just preserved. It's inspired. It's preserved. It's infallible for us today. And those that tell you that, hey, you can use this version or that version, it's not that big of a deal. Tell me one of those Bibles that sparked a revival. Just one. You can't, because it hasn't. Hey, there can be those that say, you know what? This is a little old-fashioned. You know, the piano and the organ and all this sort of thing, and Brother Reed standing up here, and, you know, we just need to get a worship team going on. That would really have it. And we don't need this pulpit anymore. Let's take it out of the way and maybe get a little stool. Or last year, we'd like to sit on a little stool and just get a microphone and just be like, I just want to talk with y'all. You know, I just want to chat with y'all. How y'all doing? Yeah. We got donuts in the back there, and you can eat and sit in the pew. And I stopped by this one church. It was on a Saturday night that this big church thing. I was just curious. And it was this church. Big letters there. It was in California. That tells you a lot. But it said, The Orange. The Orange. And I didn't know it was a church until, you know, I saw something about come to our services. I'm like, I'm going to services at The Orange. That's awesome. So I'm in there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of going in the back, and I'm sitting down there, and they had these awesome theater seats, and you could go out there, and you could purchase your drinks, and you had a little coffee shop, and get your little coffee, and your little donut and pastry, and go in there, and they had cup holders there, and you could sit there. These don't have cup holders. Lame. And so cup holders there, and they're sitting there, and this guy comes up, and he's Brother Laster's age, or something, he's looking like that, but he had on these skinny jeans, you know, and he's walking up there, and he's got a little unbuttoned shirt, you know, a little chest hair sticking out, and so he's just like, hey, hi, what's going on, guys? He sat down on his little stool there, and I just kind of want to read some things, and he read this little thing off the internet, didn't even open the Bible. There's no Bible yet. I just want to encourage you, God loves you, guys. God loves you. Oh, just God loves you. Had a little, I mean, he was Will Lasseter's age. He had a little something, you know, little streaks in his hair a little bit. And God loves you guys. Just God loves you. And had a little thing. And now we're going to have this little video presentation. We're watching a little video now. And I thought, this is what it's come to. This is church. This is not church. God's not anywhere on The Orange. I'm sorry. He's not anywhere on that. But there can be those that say that you need to do all these things. You need to take away this and put a little electric guitars up here because that's what people like. And you're getting them in to share the gospel with them, so it's all good. Hey, we need to give the gospel to anyone. And I'm not saying there are those that take it to an extreme. We need to love everyone that comes in here, no matter what they look like, smell like. Everyone's invited to come, and they don't got to wear a suit and tie to come to church and sit in the pews. And hey, we love everyone to bring them in, but there comes a time where there are going to be those that say, hey, you know what, we want to pull you this way. As the world slides farther away, we want to pull the church that way. That's not right. That's not right. And there are those that they mocked them and said, you're not going to build anything for God that way. And there are those today that say, if you stick to the book and you stick to the standards and you stick to the old-time religion, then you're not going to build a church that way. And hey, they're wrong. Because with the power of God, nothing is impossible. And it still works. There are going to be those that mock your standard and mock your church. But God told us that would happen. John 17:14 says, Jesus spoke and he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they were not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If Jesus were to come into some of these places like The Orange or these other ones, he wouldn't feel right at home. We see not only there a distraction from the project, not only can it be those that come against, but there would be a distraction from the project of building. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? If the same sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. You know, you can be starting to do a work for God and building your family and building your ministry and building in your church. There can be times where there's going to be distractions in your life. Here these guys were trying to talk to Nehemiah and say, hey, Nehemiah, you're working so hard. Why don't you come down here and let's talk about this and let's talk about that. And he said, hey, I'm doing a great work. I can't come off the wall. The walls aren't finished. And into a place where we can stop. I'm not going to be distracted by the things of the world, by these petty things. I've got a wall to build for God. And what would happen if churches in America, if we stop getting distracted by the world? We get distracted by all these different things and that we forget what the most important thing is. I don't have a lot of time to spend on this point, but it could be even a good thing. You know, I found myself sometimes in ministry, going through the motions of ministry. Preaching and leading a class and doing these things and soul winning and sometimes being miles away and getting distracted from what God has put in front of me. It can even be a good thing. Maybe it's a job or a problem in your life or a situation that you've come across or something in the world or a sin. I don't know what it is tonight. But is there something that is distracting you from what God has set in front of you to build? In your family, in your life, in your personal life, in your ministry? Is there something in your life? Oh, you don't have the passion you once did for the ministry. You don't have the passion you once did for the book and for prayer and your personal relationship with God. And it might not be that you've fallen into some great sin, but it might be that you've just gotten distracted. And I found myself, even as pastoring a church, sometimes I'm going through all the motions. I'm right in the middle of it, and I'm distracted by this and by that, and my focus is off the Lord. We see tonight the undermining of a project, and next we see an undeniable protection. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. It says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, and 50 in 2 days. And it came to pass, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down on their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And as you build for God, you're going to find that there's going to be problems. There's going to be things that want to distract you. There are going to be those that might attack you. But don't be dismayed. Don't quit in the middle of the battle, in the middle of the fight. Hey, there's going to be an undeniable protection in your life. If you're serving the Lord, and you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're soul winning, and you're reading your Bible, and in your place, God has got your back. I have no better news for you that God loves you and He wants to see you succeed in building for God more than you ever could want it. God wants to see you succeed in your family. God wants to see you succeed in your ministry far more than even you want it. But so what's the limitation? Many of us quit in the middle of distractions or problems or this, but and not taking advantage of the undeniable protection that God will put on your life. You know, there are going to be times where even that you're in the midst of a trial, but having, as the Bible says, that peace that passes all understanding, knowing that God is in control. Brother Lassiter, as we prayed and we talked and we were seeking the Lord's will in this matter of myself coming on here and serving on this staff, we got to a place and we were talking and he said this. He said, you know, do you feel that there's anything in your time in prayer with God that would keep you from coming on here? And I asked him the same thing. Is there anything that you see in me that would keep you from having that peace about me coming on here? And we got to a place where we realized that, hey, this was the will of God, and we had to step out then by faith, trusting that this was the will of God. And, you know, there's many times in my life where if you decide to build for God or do something for God, there's going to come a time where you do that, and there's going to be problems and trials in your life. But you can rest on the undeniable protection of God in your life, knowing that He has your best interest at heart. Now, I remember I was just at a Bible college, and I was praying about what the Lord had me to do next, and the Lord had opened doors for me to travel, and had some churches that asked me to come. I was going to go on staff at a work, but we're still waiting on some things to happen, and I thought, in the meantime, I'm going to start traveling. And there was a church in Los Angeles, and they gave me their old church van. Now, you know, that's exciting. Someone gave it to them. They used it until the wheels fell off, and they gave it to me to start my evangelism tour. And so I'm going out there. I prayed about it long and hard. And they're the places that asked me to come, and that meant a paycheck, and that meant stability and all these different things. But Lord had opened this door, and I had prayed about it, and I had that peace in my heart. And so as I go, and I'm traveling to my first meeting, I'm going down this long stretch of desert highway in California in my awesome brand new minivan. I thought I'd never drive one of those. I promised myself I'd never drive one of those, but here I am. It was awesome. It was a minivan. And so I remember the first church I went to. It was exciting. And the teenagers, I was speaking to the teenagers, and they were making fun of my minivan. And I was holding back the she-bears. You know what I mean? I was holding them back, making fun of my minivan. One of them got this one that said, like, number one soccer mom. And they stuck that at the back of my minivan. I couldn't get that thing off or anything. Number one, yeah, so here I was, and I'm traveling my minivan. I was going to my next meeting, and I'm excited, and the Lord was doing some things, and then I break down. And so I was like, well, that's okay. I didn't have a lot of money, but I had a little bit. And so I'm going in there, and I get towed to the next town. I'm going to get it fixed, and I go in there, and I try my card, and it's not working. And I'm trying my car. I'm like, why isn't it working? I don't understand. And so I get on the phone. I'm calling to try to see what's going on here. My minivan broke down. I got to get to my next meeting. And it's a couple hundred miles away. And I got to go. And I'm on the phone. And I'm talking to them. And they say, oh, you've had some bank fraud. And my little money that was there is now gone. And we can't be able to take care of it till the next weekend. And we have to investigate it. And I said, you understand? I have no money. And my van's broke down. I'm in the middle of the desert. I need something. I'm sorry, sir. Have a nice day. And so I'm there, and I'm saying, hey, God, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh, God, I'm persecuted like Paul and like Moses. I'm just trying to serve you, Lord, and I have these problems upon me. Oh, what have I done? And so I went out there, and I put my hands on the van, and I said, evil spirit, come out, come out. Didn't start. I tried that, and I tried waving my hands over it, and the power of Jesus be healed. Nothing happened. And so I have no money. I'm a broken down van. And all of a sudden I begin questioning what God had called me to do. God, this was a little test. This is a great story to tell as I go accept that staff position over here where the money and the paycheck is. And that's what you really called me to, right, Lord? You didn't call me into evangelism. Obviously, this is you changed your mind or something here. And as I was praying and seeking the Lord in my van in the middle of the desert broken down, I said, God, you must have changed your mind. God, this... And God, as I prayed and argued with God even, a man came up and driving past me. And in California, it's not like here. They don't stop and help you out. You know, they just drive right by and wave. And California drivers, they're a rude bunch. And so this man stops and helps me there. And he says, hey, brother, what's going on with your minivan here? And I said, well, I said, he didn't say brother, because he didn't, sorry. But he said, hey, what's going on with your minivan here? And I kind of told him the problem. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm an evangelist. And I said, I just started out, and I'm trying to get to this next town, and it's a ways away, and I'm not going to be able to make it with this. And he said, hey, guess what? I'm a Christian too. And he's like, I go to a church in next town. He's like, I was driving back. He's like, from my family up here, and Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, a great ministry. He said, hey, I'm glad to help you out. And I'm a kind of a mechanic by trade. Let me look at this. And I've got a friend that can get you parts. And before I knew it, he was there and towed my van back to his shop. Now, I had problems. It had issues. It took us 9 hours straight to fix this thing. But hey, we fixed it. And he bought the parts for me. And they fed me dinner there. And he got me another meeting with that church that he was a part of during that time. And they put me on the road. And he gave me several hundred dollars to get me on my way. And as I'm driving away, I think, hey, hallelujah. Look what God did. Oh, God, you've called me to evangelism again. This is awesome. But I think there, as I've doubted God, and you've all been there too. You're in the midst of a problem or a trial or something happens to you and you think, you question, is this what God, what you have me to do? Is this a Sunday school class? Do you want me to be in this church? Do you want me to be in this ministry? Lord, you question God. Nehemiah has his share of problems but trials and distractions, those things, but it comes down to it. There was the undeniable protection upon his life. Zechariah says, the Lord said this, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We see an undeniable protection. Lastly, we see an utterance of praise. I'm almost done. An utterance of praise. Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, it says, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced." Listen, "for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." We see that here they've come down to the end. They've gone through the trials and the tribulations, the people united, and they come to a place where there's an utterance of praise because they look back and the wall's finished and God's done a great work. And they look back and said, "Hey, look at all that God done. This is unbelievable." And they have an utterance of praise. We see that the testimony of that place was, it was spread throughout the thing as they saw that, hey, these people couldn't have done it alone. God was working for them. And they got down to a place where they're praising the Lord for all that He's done. Oh, you bet that during that time they were glad that they didn't quit during the trials. They were glad they didn't quit during the time where people were against them. Oh, you're glad as they came to this place and they looked at the walls and looked at all that God had done and they said, "Hey, you know what? I'm so glad we didn't quit back there when people were making fun of us, when people were attacking us, when we had to be building the walls with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. I'm glad we didn't quit back there and we stayed in the fight and we stayed doing what God had us to do, building for God." Oh, how different the story of Nehemiah would have been if they would have quit somewhere in the middle. When the trials came and the problems and the situations in their life, and they came to a place, but they looked back and they said, "Wow, God protected us. This is more than we could ever dream for." And they praised the Lord. Some of you here tonight might be at a place where you're in between one of those things. You're in between a trial or a problem or a situation in your life, and the truth is that it's hard to get excited about the things of God anymore. You've got a problem. There are those that are coming against you. There's division. There's problems. And you say to yourself, "Hey, God, can I go on anymore?" You're questioning God like we all have from time to time. And you're at a place and you think, "God, do you really want me to continue? God, the building for you and this in my family is getting a little rough. I'm having problems in my marriage. I'm having problems with my kids. It's getting a little rough to build for you here. In my ministry, in my church, in my something, whatever the situation is, you're trying to build for God, and you've hit that roadblock, you've hit that time in your life where you think, I don't know if I can go on any farther. Well, hey, you know what? God's with you. God's protecting you. And don't quit now because, hey, you can look back at time past and you can say, look at all that God has done for us. Can I speak to you as a church tonight? God has done some amazing things in this church. God's done some amazing things in the years past. And man, you've had some glorious days. You've had some days where God did amazing things. And it's easy to get through the time where we can get a little distracted or discouraged or just kind of get in a rut and keep going through the motions and say, "Hey, look what God did in the past." You know, your pastor, as I spoke to him, one of the things that we talked about, I said, "What is your vision for the ministry? What is your vision for the church?" And I'm here to tell you tonight, your pastor has a vision for this church. He has a vision for you and he loves you very much. And he has a direction he wants you to go. But it's time for, as a church, to get together, to unify like those people did and say, "Hey, let's see what God might be able to do through this place. Greater than what he did in the past. As you look toward the future, is God's hand limited?" No. God do some amazing things in this place in the future. And this is an amazing church, amazing ministry. God's doing some great things right now, but He has greater things in store in the future. But you know what that's going to take? It's going to take the people of God uniting, to putting aside those distractions, putting aside those things that are trying to draw you away, and getting behind the pastor, getting behind the ministry here and saying, "God, just let me be a part. Let me do something and let's build something great for God." You know, Pastor Lasseter can have all the vision and passion in the world, and God won't be able to do anything unless the people of God get behind him. You know, Nehemiah, here he comes to the people and he says, hey, guess what? God has done something great for me, and we have an opportunity to go build the walls. What if the people would have been like, that sounds dangerous. I don't know if we want to do that. Who are you? Where'd you come from? We don't want to follow you. We don't want to be a part of that. We got this going on. We got that going on. Nehemiah, we're not going to do that. The story would have been a lot different. But the people of God got together, and God did an amazing work. that it was spread abroad, and that they looked back and they said, it's more than we could have ever thought we could accomplish. But God protected us. God fought for us, and God gets all the glory and the honor. God wants to do that in this church with His people tonight. But I'm going to tell you this. It starts not with the pastor, with the staff, with the leaders in the ministry. It starts with you. What is God going to do? You might say, I'm not much. Nehemiah wasn't much. He wasn't the guy that should have been leading the people of Israel. But he said, hey, God, I'm here. I'm praying. I'm seeking. God, if you have something for me to do, I'm going to jump in both feet. And I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not getting off the wall. God, let me be a part of something. And God used him in a mighty, mighty way. God wants to do that in your life tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Why don't you stand with me tonight? The unyielding prayer of a man. The uniting of a people. The undermining of a project. The undeniable protection and the utterance of praise. Hey, he could never got to the utterance of praise if it wasn't for those things that came before. God wants to do something great in your life, church. God wants to do something great with this ministry. God wants to blow the doors off this place and do things that we cannot even imagine. But it comes down to us putting aside our differences, getting together, unifying, and saying, God, can you use me? God, can you use me? Lord, I pray as we go into this invitation time that, Lord, you would help us to take these things as you convicted my heart, that you would convict this church. Help us to get to a place, Lord, where we would get united. And Lord, just as we look towards the future, that, God, you put a passion and desire in our heart like we've never seen before to see you do great and wondrous and marvelous things in this place. If you're here tonight, how many of you here tonight said, Brother Thompson, that message spoke to me. In one of those areas, I want to continue on building for God. I've got distracted. I've had some things in my life that have pulled me away. But preacher, hey, I'm getting back in the battle. I'm getting back in the fight. How many would raise your hands today and say, preacher, that's me. I'm getting back in the battle. I'm getting back in the fight. Nothing's going to distract me anymore. I'm going to build for God. That's great. That's great. As the instruments begin to play, would you come?